give an overview of what we're going to be doing beginning in the morning at 9:30. There are three things that I always have going. Number one is personal study of the Word, and then teaching it to others. And that's basically what we do here, is study the Word and teach it to others. But there's another, probably the hardest area of all teaching, is teaching others to do it. And hopefully we'll do that this week. We're going to spend a lot of hands-on. You'll have assignments and so forth to work with various portions of Scripture. By the way, we got a letter this week, and we like to always thrilled when you know that it is the Word of God that does the work. And it doesn't make any difference how many people listen to it or who listens to it. When it finds its way to men and women, it does its work. And we got an interesting letter this week from a lady who had ordered the series of tapes we did here on Galatians. And how long has that been? It's been a long time that we did the series on Galatians. But she ordered it through Word of Truth and said, thank you for the tapes on Galatians. These tapes helped me to break away from 30 years of Jehovah Witness. She said, the witnesses do not accept Christ as their Savior, even though they say they do. They deny His power to change lives of those who believe on Him. But I know His power now. It has given me peace that I didn't know and thought I would never have. So that's good to see. God's Word does its work, and it's just, you teach it. And that's what the ministry is all about, should be about. And unfortunately, we have so many failures to date. People often say America needs a revival, and I disagree. America needs no such thing. Christians need a revival. Because you can't revive that which is dead. And anytime you see revival in Scripture, like in Psalm 119, it's revive me. And that's where we need. And not only do Christians need revival, but worst, neediest people in our country are pastors who do not teach the Word of God. And it's sad to see that. And that's why you have believers going for almost everything and anything. And you wonder why. Well, they're hungry. They want something. And yet they haven't found it in local church. They have not been taught by men the Word of God. And that's our whole purpose and what we want to do. And part of the reason for having something like the Tools for Bible Study is I frankly have pretty much given up on the theological seminary. I don't think they're going to turn out anybody that's going to do anything except be a preacher. And if there's any group on earth, and even though it's my group that I don't like, I can't stand preachers. And consequently, I think there's a lot of hope in, you know, there's no way you can prove that a spiritual gift of being a teacher requires that you go to seminary. You know, that was the route I went. I was very glad for it. If I could go the same route again, I would do the same thing again. But it was different in those days because the Word of God was such a priority and made so important that you got some real things. And I hope to try to give to you some of the things that I got at Dallas Seminary in the old days that will help you to be a student of the Word of God. And that's the purpose of this week. Now, here's what we're going to cover. First of all, we're going to look at, and you're going to get, I think, a little surprise this week, because we're not just going to study the word redemption or just study the word salvation. We're going to make it bigger than that. And I think you may find that by the end of this week, you may have as high as a 10% increase in your English vocabulary coming off of the Greek. So the first section, and this is just a flyby now, you don't need to take anything down unless you just want to, is we're going to take a look, and not necessarily in this order, by the way. We're going to look at words with prefixed prepositions. Words with prefixed prepositions. The word preposition is a good word because it means preposition. It's a word that is put in position before a word. And so we're going to look at words with prefixed prepositions. And we will look at 17 of them. We will look at ana, anti, apa, dia, and so forth through 17. But let's take a look at one of them, and let's look at the word anti. A-N-T-I, anti. And we'll give two meanings for all of these words. One, a root meaning, and two, a composed meaning. Now, what we mean with that is this. What does the Greek word anti mean by itself? And then, what does it mean when it is put on the front of another word? And we will find those two things working together. The root meaning of anti is instead of. Instead of. And its composed meaning will be against. Instead of, but when it's put on another word, it will mean against. Now, to show how much light this can throw on a passage, turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And note the basic meaning of the word is instead of. And see what that does for Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, now see the little word for? It's on T. What's the basic meaning? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And the word is a word for substitution. Who instead of the joy or pleasure before him endured the cross. Does that change any meaning for you? And it's a radical difference that it's not for the joy, but instead of the joy. And therefore, it points out how he chose the agony of the cross instead of any other pleasure that was before him. And we'll find that word in this particular context. However, look at John 19:12, and I'll show it to you in composition. In John 19 and verse 12. John 19 and verse 12. And I'm going to show you two places that has the word antibalo. A-N-T-I. Which attached to another word. And when they're attached, I'm going to put a dash between so you can see the preposition. Antibalo. And balo means to throw or cast. And anti means, in composition, it means against, to throw against, like throw words against. John 19:12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be king, antibalo Caesar." And our translation has given us opposes, and that's pretty good, but everyone who makes himself to be king speaks out and casts against Caesar. Look at the same word, and it throws light on a conversation of the disciples in Luke 24:17. Luke 24:17. Now, I hope by noon tomorrow, with two sessions, that if you cannot read a line of Greek, you cannot, and you didn't do your homework and memorize the alphabet, we can still guarantee you by lunchtime tomorrow, you will be able to locate any Greek word in the New Testament and see what it is. Without reading a line of it, without ability to do anything except see the transliterated form like antibalo. And there are tools to do that, and we'll prepare you to do that by lunchtime tomorrow. So you should be able to go to lunch happy, saying, "I can find any Greek word in the New Testament," and you'll be able to do that. Okay, Luke 24, verse 17. Jesus comes on the disciples, and they're having a conversation among themselves about him. And in verse 17, he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking?" Now, what kind of conversation do you think they were having? Why, they were sharing. They were exchanging words. No, they weren't. They were screaming at one another. And they were arguing with one another. Because see the little word exchanging? It is antibalo. They were throwing up words in one another's face. And so, better yet, what are these words that you are hotly debating? These words that you're casting up in one another's face with one another as you are walking. And I'm telling you what the word is right now, but hopefully this week you'll be able to, if you stick with us, be able to find those things. Now, here's where you get a help with your vocabulary. If the word anti, which means against in composition, if that word is added to another word, that ought to help you with vocabulary. Because you'll know that this word has something to do with being against something. And we will show you a picture of the standard Greek lexicon, which is Arndt and Gingrich lexicon, and note that the anti words are page 72 through 75. And you will have anti this, anti that for four full pages. Now, next, we will go to all of the anti words in Webster's dictionary. Now, can you see what this can do for your English vocabulary? You'll be able to go to Webster's and see, or any dictionary, and see page after page after page of anti-words. You will even know when you go to the doctor what may happen to you. You know if you hear anything that has ectomy on it. Ek means out, and tomeo means cut. You know something is coming out of your body. And there are scores. As a matter of fact, many, many years ago, one of the requirements for medical school was Greek as an undergraduate prerequisite there, because of the many, many, many hundreds of words that that are used with Greek compounds. But that is a sample of only one, and that is the word anti, and I'll put plus 16 more that we'll deal with in our sessions this week. That will be one of the things we will do. I did not say it will be first, but it will be one of them. And I turn over here to Greek words in English. I'm not sure which we speak more of, pure English or pure Greek. Pretty good case for saying that you, in the course of this day, have spoken, I'd say at least two dozen, maybe 50, pure Greek words in things that you have said. When you say analysis, you're taking the preposition ana that we'll study, and with the word luo that means to loose. That helps the meaning of the word, doesn't it? What's analysis? It means you're taking it all apart, loosing it up so you can see it. You will see, do you know the word antithepy? Antithepy. No, nobody does. Antipathy? The word antipathy? Anti? And what about the word pathos? Passion, feeling, emotion. Antipathy is emotion against. And in Webster's, there are over two pages in the big dictionary, over two pages of anti-words. So that'll help us into English vocabulary also. Then, as soon as we finish this, we will go into... No, I said as soon as. I don't know about this order. But we will be taking three tools that we need. The most essential one is out of print, and that's the one we mentioned the other day, J.B. Smith. J.B. Smith is based on the English text, but here's what this book has. It contains all of the words in the Greek New Testament in alphabetical order, all 5,524 of them. It gives a transliteration of these words in English characters, and it gives the different English translations given these words, and it's all keyed to Strong's. And we will put in front of you printout that has the Greek word paneros, and I'll point out on the overhead, since paneros was just too big to get on here, I will point out the way this lexicon is put together, and it's, this concordance is put together. 2799 means Strong's, 2799 word. There's the Greek word. There's how you pronounce the Greek word. We'll give you a key to the transliteration. Over here are books. The word klio is found, and notice the word OC means occurrences, and it's translated weep. It's also translated bewail. And you can go down. In Matthew, it's translated weep two times. 2:18, 26:75. In Mark, it is translated weep four times. In 5:38, 39, 14, 72, 16, 10, and so forth. Those are all totaled up. Notice in Revelation, it occurs six times, but one time it is translated bewail. And the chart you'll get will be on the word paneros, and it will have more features than that. But my, look at the work that's been done for you. This could equal at least 3 hours of work. And it's all tabulated and charted. How many times does it occur all total? 40. Times in the book of Luke? 11. And that's all put out for you, and we'll be looking at that tool. And from this tool, you see, you can take the English translation weep, and you can find every place that the word weep or klio occurs, which is all down here, and it's all done for you. And you don't have to even be able to read that. All you have to do is read the translation. You can locate any given Greek word in the New Testament with this concordance. And we'll be working with that. Then we'll look to Strong's and see that. You can even find the words off of this chart that didn't get translated. For example, look at Acts 13:24. Acts 13:24. J.B. Smith is based on King James Version, and even though there's much archaic in it, don't neglect King James. It's a good translation. A very good translation. Probably one of the finest translations in history. And certainly one that has captured more hearts than any other. And you don't have to be a slave to it, and you shouldn't be. But don't knock King James as though it were archaic and had nothing in it to say, because that's not true. Acts 13, verse 24. After John had proclaimed before his coming. Now see the word before and the word his coming? There's a word in between that. And you don't see it, do you? The reason you don't see it is the King James did not translate the Greek word prosopon. And the Greek word means face. And so between the word before and the word his coming, they simply omitted the word face. I suppose it's because they could not really see the sense of it before the face of his coming, but nonetheless it is there in the original. And you can find that out because in this little chart that we'll show you, or in J.B. Smith, it will say not translated and give you the words that are not translated in that particular verse, and yet the Greek word occurs there. The let me give you a quote from Samuel Johnson. It's in his preface to the English Dictionary. And he says the writer of dictionaries, quote, is doomed only to remove rubbish and clear obstructions from the path through which learning and genius press forward to conquest and glory without bestowing even as much as a smile on the humble drudge that facilitates their progress. And so he points out the job of a lexicographer is a very thankless job. And others take what he gave them, the tools, and go on to learn great things and never note the one who did it. Strong's main concordance, we'll want to look at How many words are translated sleepeth, and what words do they translate in the original? Tools needed, Young's. Now, there's really only one reason that you need Young's Concordance, because Strong's and Young's are very similar. Young's will give you something, however, that you cannot get anywhere else. Young says in his very old introduction, the purpose of his work is to enable every plowboy to know more of the Scriptures than the ancients. And what you have, and if you do not have Young's, you really ought to get it, because Young's has a system, a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 system of locating in the English every Hebrew stem. And we'll talk about the Kalnephal, Piel, Pual, Hifiel, Hophel, Hithpiel stems and what each one of them means. Once you do that, every time there's a Piel stem, he'll have a 3 by it. And you can count, can't you? So you know number 3 is a Piel stem. What's a Piel stem? It's intensive action. And Young's facilitates that for an English reader. If you can count to 7, that's all you have to do. If you can count to 7, you can find every Hebrew stem in the Old Testament. And to my knowledge, that is the strength of Young's. Strong's won't give that to you. Only Young's. So if you get a chance to pick up Young's, and do try to buy used books, unless you're the type of person that just can't stand an old book on the shelf. I've gotten lots of... hang on, we're not ready to eat yet. Work, or a standard work on the book of Psalms, the standard work on the book of Psalms, is Perone. And my Perone comes in parts, and it's decrepit. But it also was 75 cents. And so I'm willing to have decrepit-looking books. They're impressive anyway, because they associate with ancient knowledge. So, and we'll talk about some sources for getting used books. How many of you have been down to Steele's, down on Independence? Fairly good job. You have to shop off in those places. Unfortunately, in Kansas City, they've cleaned up the slums, which was my best source for books anywhere. Down on 9th Street, over about where the old library was, when there was nothing but slum dwellings and bars and people staggering down the street. I always went down there and got into some of the pawn shops, the used bookstores, and got some wonderful, wonderful books that were very cheap. I don't think you can do that anymore. I'm not so sure that you ought to do that because of the part of town many of them are located in. But if you have courage and take a machine gun with you, you probably could be safe doing that. Often maligned, but a great Plymouth Brethren scholar is W.E. Vine. And even though by some scholars who snub Vine, he's well worth having. Vine does some good work, and we'll talk about that. Then we'll begin on a work, I keep saying then, maybe next, but it depends on our progress. We're going to look at the word soter, soteria, and sozo. And that's a fundamental doctrinal word, savior, salvation, and save. And we will find out an interesting thing about that, and I don't want to tell you ahead of time, but we will find out that in, and I'll give you places in Greek literature, I'm going to bring you the papyri documents of agreements, receipts, wills, letters, memoranda, agenda, prayers, horoscopes, public documents, codes and regulations, edicts and orders, public announcements, reports of meetings, judicial business, nominations and appointments, and so forth. We'll go to the tragic poets, Aeschylus, Sophocles, and Euripides, and some of the comedy writers, and we will be able to establish in mass that nowhere outside of the New Testament was there ever one soter, one Savior. And we will be able to demonstrate that physicians were called soter, that public officials were called soter, that political officials were called soter. Soter means preserver or savior. And not one place outside of the Bible do we have teaching that there is one soter only, and he saves the whole world. And therefore, it's just like a cultural shock for them to come to that. And we'll find out an important truth, that God does not use a new vocabulary in the New Testament. There's no special religious lingo. He takes words of the street and pours into them content that elevates them to eternal value. And for you as a believer, is there anything more precious than Jesus Christ, soter, our Savior? And that was a street term, only nobody ever thought to apply it to anybody except multitudes, and we'll show the many political leaders and the medical people who were called soter, 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 one after another, and there's not one single place in Greek literature where there is one soter for the whole world. And we'll develop that on our study of that particular word. Then we'll look at another great word. My, how time goes. The word agorazo, that means to redeem. I was going through some old notes, and here is a paper. First one he wrote on agorazo, or redemption, in April of 1975 by Carl Dente. And I remember it was his first work that he did, and did an excellent job of it, on the word agorazo. We will look at the 31 times it is found, and we will find this. I'm telling you too much. I don't want to do this. We will find that is a word that has, the word redeem, that has no spiritual content in the Gospels at all. It is a pure commercial term that means to buy. And therefore, out of the 31 times, you go through 21 of them, and there's no spiritual meaning to agorazo, the word redeem, in the Gospels. None. It's buy food, buy pearls, buy bread, buy linen. But the other missing thing is there's never the purchase of a person. And we'll see how that word gets transformed. And in the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter, pours brand new content into it that suddenly finds God as the purchaser and God as purchasing people and bringing them salvation. Then, as having done that, we want to move into the area of synonyms. We'll take three other words that have to do with redemption that are synonyms of that particular one. Then, I want to give you some assignments. For example, I want you to work with the word anothen and see if you agree. Jane? Or Nancy? I forgot to print off a page that I need. Y'all, can you wait just a minute? Okay. Go to a... that's two pages. Hang on. Nancy, there's going to be another page coming off in a minute. We'll want to look at the uses of a concordance. There are eight major uses of a concordance. I will trade every book I've got for a concordance any day of the week because of what you can learn from it. By the way, may I point out one feature of what we're doing? Notice all of this that we're doing requires only that you look at the Bible. Textual study, that's the thing that is so desperately needed. Christians interacting directly for yourself with the Word of God. And when you dig these things out, you will never, ever, ever forget them. The whole fire behind my desire to teach the Word of God was inspired by a paper assigned by S. Lewis Johnson in 19, none of your business, at Dallas Seminary on do a passage, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, and use only the text of the Bible. And I did that, and it has lit an everlasting fire and passion for discovery. There's nothing more exciting than personal discovery of truth. And I'm convinced you cannot really grow in maximum maturity until you can interact with the Word of God for yourself. And it's a thing that Christians are not doing, and I'm afraid in many of our doctrinal churches we're not doing it because we have been taught that nobody knows what they're talking about except the pastor teacher. And I think some doctrinal preachers create that atmosphere, and that's not true. There are tremendous tools that you can use, and I don't say this egotistically. I've worked with the Greek language since I was 17. You will never catch up with me. Not only do you not have the time to catch up, but you haven't had the good fortune of some of the men that I've been able to rub shoulders with that were awesome scholars of the New Testament. Dr. Bruner, first-year Greek, who was assistant to A.T. Robertson for many years. This man could discuss 5,000 words of the New Testament in detail and tell you every place they were found, not only in the New Testament, this is without notes, this is on his feet, every place they occur in the New Testament, every case, every form in which they occur, and every place in the then known papyri outside of the New Testament where they may be found. Awesome, awesome scholarship. And so you're not, Dr. Bruner's long gone, and so you won't be able to have that kind of exposure. But, hey, you can do a lot. You can do a lot for yourself in terms of firsthand interaction with the Word of God. Okay. Thank you. Concordance. What is the first thing that we use a concordance for? Everybody does it. It's probably the full extent of most people's knowledge of concordance. You're sending a Christmas card, and his name shall be called Wonderful, and you can't remember where that is in the Bible, and so you look up Wonderful, and the concordance tells you where it is listed. I feel sorry for people who made concordances, to have people that can take that wonderful tool and do nothing more with it than look up verses that they haven't bothered to remember. By the way, remember some of these great tools were done without a computer? They represent labor that you wouldn't believe, of men going through by hand. I have a Hebrew lexicon that's got beautiful lettering in it, and I think it's about 1,000 pages, each one made with a pen, and a complete listing of all the words as they occur in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. So it can be used to locate verses. A concordance, and we're going to give you a little handout, a concordance can be used to determine the distribution of a word. And sometimes we will take a word and we'll draw a timeline. And we will put the Gospels, Acts, Epistles, Pauline and Petrine, and Revelation. And we'll take this one word and we'll say, I wonder if it concentrates. And we'll find out that, well, the word occurs two times here in the Gospels. It occurs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times. It occurs once in the Epistles and none in Revelation. You see how you get the picture of the distribution? That this was a word that was peculiarly and specially used in the time of the Acts of the Apostles. And that will be a vital use of a concordance. Third, we will talk about how a concordance can determine a theme of a book. You take the word pistuo, and you go down, like in this chart here, and you find that pistuo occurs 19 times here, 15 times here, and you go through and find it in the rest of the New Testament, but jumping off of the page in front of you, it occurs 98 times or 99 times in the Gospel of John. And what do you determine? I wonder if perhaps believing might be the theme of the Gospel of John. And how did you do that? You did it by use of a concordance to determine the theme of a book. We'll do that with pistilo. We'll do it with the word zoe or the word life. Fifth, a concordance may be used to develop a topic, a subject. Sixth, a concordance can be used to obtain an illustration. There's a word, proskatereo, that is used of the diligence that the believer is to spend in terms of prayer. And then you find that same word used later on of the activity of the Roman tax collector. Does that give you a picture? Does the Internal Revenue, does the tax collector go after taxes casually or diligently? And go after it diligently. And now you got a beautiful illustration. And therefore, when you get taxed, you can even think doctrinally. Well, I'm glad they were so diligent. They audited me, they collected, they went after that money, and thank the Lord for the Internal Revenue, which gives me an illustration of how I ought to react to prayer. Tough viewpoint to take, but you're always helped when you're biblical. A concordance can be used to determine the significance of places. We're going to give an assignment for you to work with Shechem. Significance of places, don't, in most of our minds, certain places have special significance. Vietnam, we even shorten it to Nam. And does your mind associate anything with that? D-Day, so disappointing last Saturday when they had all the World War II stuff. You know, standing out at Bob's IGA watching some of that beautiful old aircraft planes come into Municipal. And I nudged some guy, must have been 25, he says, "Look at that old World War II plane." And I thought, man, you don't remember, like I do, the very, very, you know, concrete sidewalks are laid in slabs. And 66th and Agnes, the third slab back before Meyer Boulevard, had a crack in it. And when I stepped over that crack, the news came, World War II is over. So you have emotional associations. Korea, and really I hope we'll be able to find out that when you hear the word Shechem, it's not just a place on a map, it's an emotion that would well up in the heart of any Old Testament believer that knew the significance of these places. How can you get that feeling? How can you identify with it? By means of a concordance. Seventh, a concordance can be used to develop a character study. And last of all, a concordance may be used to make or write a dictionary. Because remember, it's usage that determines meaning. And so we'll do a little dictionary writing in terms of take this word through, come back, and look at our English translation, and then critique it. One we did with Antibalo. Would you translate that word to cast in one's faith with words? Would you translate that exchange? Exchanging words? Boy, I wouldn't. And remember, the authority lies in the original text, and our translators have done a wonderful job in English, but you should always, always question even translators. Translators are not gods. They're not even close to it. Sometimes you wonder, in some of the commentaries, have you read this passage yet? And it'll be completely off the wall. So don't be scared. Don't be afraid. After all, you are a believer priest. And that doesn't mean you don't take teaching from those that are qualified to teach you. That's why God gives us pastor teachers. If pastor teachers would only learn that's what they're there for. And therefore, a lot can be done on your own. You can literally develop a dictionary. So those are eight things that you... And I don't know of any other tool in Bible study that will give you, if I can put it that way, more for the money than that particular word. So we use the eight uses of concordance. We're going to study the word, and this will be an assignment for you, hupomeno. You're kind of familiar with that word, but does it really mean load-carrying capability? And we'll look at that. I will give you in the what we call a papyri. And that simply means that in Egypt there were piles and piles and piles and piles and piles of all kinds of things. Written notes to the milkman, wills, contracts, please bring home milk and bread notes, letters, correspondence, official correspondence of the Roman government, non-official correspondence, poetry, And we've got lots of graffiti called the ostraca. When there wasn't paper to write on, you simply did your writing on broken potsherds. And that's a strange area in the field of Bible study, that even lexicographers for years and years didn't dawn on them that the ostraca might be of value. And I don't know whether you run across this or not, but that was one of the most neglected fields of study, was collecting pottery sherds and seeing what was written on them. Inscriptions, things written on the back fence, and all of this tells how people talked. And when God went to give His Word, He said, I'll use that vocabulary. I will not use the classical language of Homer and the classicists. I will use the language of the people on the street, and I will take the word word shalom, which may mean nothing more than a greeting, hello, or peace to you, and I will infuse it with truth. I will take the word grace, that or charis, that means a favorable attitude between people, and I will take that word and I will stand it on its end. And as I stand it on its end, one end of it will connect with God and the other with man, and will tell His dealings with man. And take a street word and infuse it with tremendous new meaning. Now, I'll have to do this for you, because most of you probably do not have a reading knowledge of the papyri. But all of those things are collected together by Harvard University, and they're published called the Loeb series, L-O-E-B, of the papyri. And you can even use some of that, because next to the Greek document, it's translated in English on the other side. And all of this wonderful information I paid about $30 for. It's tremendous, unless you go to Barnes & Noble. Then you pay $60. But nonetheless, I'm in the process right now of going through the papyri and marking in here all the words that were found outside of the New Testament that are also found in the New Testament for an illustration out of this type of thing. Okay. You're going to do the word parakletos and the word kaleo, parakaleo, for meaning. You're going to do the word temios and find out some interesting things. For example, it's a word that means to be very precious, and we'll find out that the blood of Jesus is very precious, that the promises are very precious. And you know what else falls in that category? Proved faith. Same word that describes the value of the blood of Jesus describes the value of our faith when it is tested and we respond to it. Now, tomorrow evening, after we've been through 1, 2, 3, 4 sessions, I'm asking Dave Collins to take an evening session and talk to you about some of the universals in language. This is he was an Arabic instructor in the military, and Dave has an excellent linguistic sense. And he will be talking to you about that and about the translation, the status of the translation of the Word of God in the world today. What are your total languages, Dave? And dialects? 6,500. How many?
6,500.
How many have the Bible?
400 have a complete Bible, 1,200 have a New Testament, and 2,000 have
a. You want to say that again? Go through that again. That is staggering. Start with your languages, total languages.
6,500
total.
400
have the Bible, all of it. Boy, what's that say to us? And aren't we privileged? And do we live up to that privilege in any sense of the word? We got tools coming out of our ears. We in this generation can know more about the Word of God than any generation that has ever lived. And what is the church doing? Absolutely nothing with it. The judgment, the responsibility that is there is just awesome in the light of what we have. Is there anything else you'd like to say about the session on? One thing you'll see for sure, God did one bang-up job at Babel. I mean, did He ever? And David's going to give us some interesting problems in translating the words of Scripture into, and I don't want to steal your thunder on it, so I'll leave you with that yourself, that are problematic in translation. Since we're dealing with words, we'll be doing some critique of translation and attempt to do it. And I think that'll take us through Wednesday at 3:15. The reason we did not name the sessions is I just don't know how far we'll get each time. But we will have tables set up, and I can't give you all of the tools, but we have photographed pages out of them and coded them P1, P2, P3, so you know exactly where to go. And you may have some tools you want to purchase later, but I think you're going to have a fun week. Word study is one of those ooh-ah studies that turns on so much fascinating light, and especially in the Word of God, since we already come here tonight speaking so much Greek. We really do. The only problem is we don't know when we're speaking Greek, but if we can group it under vocabulary words, I think you'll find Greek has so many neat things. It has words that end in ma. It has words that end in sis. And that's significant. In that some of those words, ending in a certain ending, indicate result of something. And we'll categorize that way. So you should be able to get a big hunk of words that you can understand from that standpoint. Again, come anytime you wish. If you can't attend all of them, come any time that you wish, and I think you'll find something profitable. And I think we hope I've demonstrated that tonight. Couldn't we have gotten something profitable from any one of these categories if we'd stop with them? So that's what we'll be doing from session to session.